And here we are coming to you online from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. Apparently the government found out where we are. Now we're going to have to move away from Area 51, which apparently I saw something on Facebook the other day, and I haven't checked it out for myself to see whether it's true or not, but apparently the military base that doesn't exist at Area 51, which is not even there, there's a big void in the universe at Area 51, apparently that military base that doesn't exist has like a pyramid on it. And nobody knows, you know, why it's there other than there's this big unfinished pyramid at Area 51. So we were at Area 52. We had to move. And then our internet got cut off today. No kidding. And this is just a part of a long string of things that have been happening around here. And it's a little bit frustrating because... I mean, we're trying to get our message out, and people are wanting to listen and everything like that, and it just gets cut off. So we're coming to you on live today. I decided, rather than give in to whatever forces, and let me explain what happened. The church voted to build at the back of our church a real nice concrete sort of patio area. For when we have church dinners. We did it primarily for our homecoming. We're expecting a few more this year than we did last year. And people were thinking, well, maybe it'd be nice. There's nice shade out there. If people wanted to, during fellowship time or during lunch or breakfast or whatever, they could go out and eat out there. And so we voted to pour a real nice concrete pad back there. Well, the guys showed up this morning. And they were getting ready to pour the pad. They brought in a little bobcat, not an animal, by the way, to level out the area. We had already had approval from in the state of Missouri. I don't know how it is with everybody else in the state of Missouri. You got to make a phone call before you dig a hole to make sure there's no gas lines, no phone lines, no cable lines, no electrical lines or anything like that. I was told by a friend of mine, Tim Myers, who did the sewer rehab on our church a few years ago, that he was told that if you cut in, and he does a lot of digging, and he calls this number all the time. It's called Dig Right in the state of Missouri. Anyway, he was told by them that if he accidentally cuts one of these fiber optic cables, one of these big cables, and it's got thousands and thousands of these little bitty fiber optics. He said, if you cut into one of those, he said, when they come out and repair it, every one of those has to be matched up. And he said, it's like a minimum of thousands and thousands. I want to say $100,000, but I don't remember the amount. But anyway, it's at a huge amount to start out with to have somebody come repair that. Well, we were told by the cable company, a guy came out here on site and said, oh, you have nothing to worry about because our cable is 2 feet deep underground. Okay. So the guy gets the bobcat out, and he starts moving dirt around and scraping stuff to make it level. 6 inches down, cut our cable. And it's a coaxial cable. But it's not one like you're used to. It's not one of these small ones. This thing I just looked at a while ago, it's about this big around. And the reason being is that we pay, what's going on here now? Hello? Checking. There we go. Now I've got a short in my microphone. If it can go wrong, it's going to go wrong, no doubt about it. So anyway, I've seen the cable. It's about this thick. And the reason being is that we pay quite a bit of money for internet service here because of the streaming, because of Bible Truth Radio and all the things that pertain to that. And I'm still losing sound, and I don't know why. Check, 1, 2, 3. Check, check, check. Here we go. This is the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. So anyway, there we go. Now it's too loud. Anyway, I'm going to try to get through this no matter what. But anyway, we pay quite a bit of money because of the amount of internet that we use and that we need to do our streaming services and everything like that. And so they came out and they put in a cable about this big around. Well, it's cut in half, and we are waiting someone to come out from the cable company. They do have us on their priority list. Unfortunately, all their tech guys are out in the field. As soon as one of them gets freed up, they're going to come by and try to take care of us. And I know I'm not talking to anybody live right now, but I've got it in my mind that as soon as I get a little notification on my computer screen that we have live internet, I'm going to hit that button if I'm still here today. My wife sent me a text message yesterday, and she said, "Did you hear that a church in Norwood, Missouri, a man walked into that church and opened fire inside that church building?" And I went, "What?" And I went and checked the story out. This is from KY3. That is a Springfield, Missouri television station. For those that, this is why it interested me so much, is that Norwood, Missouri is where my good friend, Pastor Reg Kelly, pastors Liberty Faith Bible Church. If Pastor Kelly, as you know, has been to our church several times. He came up and did the God, Guns, and Liberty conference with us. And had a good time in listening to him preach. He's a good man of God. This man has helped me with a lot of issues in life. He's helped me with the idea that if you stand behind the pulpit, there are things that God requires you to say. It doesn't matter if it's going to make people mad, and it doesn't matter if some people think it's rude or not. God's going to require you to say it. Let me do something. I am losing my microphone again. Now, I wonder if that makes a difference. Yeah, it makes a little bit of difference. But anyway, God has used this man, Pastor Reg, to help me with the idea that if you stand behind the pulpit, some things just have to be said. You have to say what God told you to say. Do it like Jeremiah did. Do it with weeping. Do it like John the Baptist did, with humility and lowliness, and don't try to put on a show for everybody. John the Baptist was not a showman. He was not the classy dresser and everything like that. But you have to say what God told you to say. And Brother Reg, God used him to put that kind of idea in me that when I preach, I'm going to have to say some things, and probably some people are going to get really, really ticked off and really angry. But there's not anything that I can do about that. I have to say it. I'm going to go stand before God one of these days. And here lately, it just seems like I am inflaming quite a bit of people. But anyway, Pastor Reg's church is not too far from the church where they had the shooting at. This is from KY3, again in Springfield, Missouri. A Norwood man faces five separate felony charges after authorities say he fired two shots at the Norwood First Baptist Church Sunday morning. Ernest J. Smith, 48, is being held in the Wright County Jail on $250,000 bond. Apparently they are pretty serious about this being held. And when you're being held on $250,000 bond, in other words, they're giving you a bond, but they know you're probably not going to come up with it. In order to get out, if you're going to use a bail bondsman, I think they require 10% or something like that. And so anyway, he's being held. Prosecutors have charged Smith with first-degree assault, shooting a firearm in a building, unlawful use of a weapon, making a terrorist, or as George Bush would say, terrorist threat, and armed criminal action. Wright County Sheriff Glenn Adler says a caller to 911 at 11:35 a.m. Sunday said there was a man inside the church with a gun. The caller reported the man had fired the weapon and that some people attending church at the time had tackled the man and was holding him until deputies could arrive. The first shot hit the floor, ricocheted, and hit the wall behind the pastor who was preaching his sermon. Adler said a second shot was fired as Smith was tackled. Let's see here. That shot went through the ceiling. And there's a little picture here of a ceiling tile or something like that that's messed up in the church. One person was hurt in the struggle that ensued after the first shot was fired. The church member, who suffered a slight shoulder injury, was treated on the scene. Quote, God was watching over that church, and everyone is lucky to walk out okay. Now, stop right here. Not trying to be hypercritical of this particular church, but if God is watching over you, you are not lucky. I mean, that's all there is to it. And, you know, I know we use that phrase quite a bit. Well, I was lucky to get that, or I've been lucky to have this wife, or I'm lucky to have this and lucky to have that. The thing is, let your conversation be as of the oracles of God. In other words, talk the way God talks. And it's something that I try to break myself of. But if God's watching over you, you're not lucky. You're blessed. You're protected. Luck, and I don't. You probably haven't studied this, and I haven't studied it much, but I figured it out. The Chinese or the Oriental or the Eastern concept of luck is that luck is fortune that the spirits or the gods can bring you. And it's either good fortune or bad fortune. They can, burn your field down, or your cow gets sick, or your milk spoils, or, you know, whatever. You go out for eggs, and there's no eggs under the chickens. And so that's kind of where the idea of luck comes from. It's the idea that the gods are responsible for this, or, as we commonly say, it was just a happenstance event. It was a chance thing that I just kind of lucked into. Well, if God's watching over you, you're not lucky, you're blessed. And I would agree that God was watching over that church. So I called Brother Reg yesterday after my wife told me what happened and after I read the article. I called Brother Reg and got a hold of him. And I said, Reg, I asked him what went on, and he told me. Reg knows the man and said that his brother, Reg's brother, graduated high school with him. I mean, these people know each other. And apparently this man had some sort of dealings with this church in the past and was very angry and upset about something. But he spent some time in a mental ward for about 2 months, I think, is what he said. And I got my notes. I made notes here. He had caused a problem before. And so anyway, he had spent time in a mental ward. And then something in him snapped, and he walked into this church, 11:35, while the preacher was preaching. And according to the officer's report, he fired a shot into the floor and yelled something like, I'm going to kill you all, or something like that. Yelled something to that nature, making a terrorist threat. That's what he did. And then he fired another shot into the ceiling. The one on the floor hit the floor, ricocheted, and hit the wall behind the pastor. That's close. Now, when I was talking to Reg, I said, Reg, the guys in your church carry, don't they? He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When I expected that. But the thing is, and Reg and I both agreed on this, had this man or any other man walked into Bethel Church or Liberty Faith Bible Church in Norwood, Missouri, which is where Brother Reg Kelly pastors, that man would have been shot and killed in our church. Justifiably so. I mean, this guy didn't just come in and say, I'm going to kill you all. He came in with a loaded weapon, fired that weapon, and that the bullet from that weapon almost, I mean, it hit the wall behind the pastor. After that first shot, there would have been probably 6 or 7 men in this church that would have gone to him, and instead of tackling him, they would have shot him. Now, I know that is a terrible, terrible thing to even think about. But it's more terrible to consider the fact that somebody walks into a church, and here are people that some of these people I have known all of my life. There are people in this church that have been here since I was a little boy. Sister Hazel Waymeyer is, she is, you pray for her. She's advancing in years. She cannot really come to church any longer. But Sister Bernice Whitehead, her relative and closest friend, still comes just about every Sunday morning. And I have a responsibility as their pastor to pray over them and to protect them spiritually. But I have a responsibility, and the men of this church have a responsibility to protect Sister Bernice, to protect some of the, my mind just drew a blank right now, and some of the dear, sweet people I've known all my life in this church, to protect them. Sister Betty, Sister Hazel, if she comes, the children that are in this church, it is our responsibility to protect those children and not just wait for some guy to come in, shoot a bunch of people dead, and then say, well, the law will take care of this. It's our responsibility. Reggie and I agreed on this, and I appreciate his stand. I actually called him, and I said, he said, well, I appreciate you calling. I said, Reg, I really called just to make sure you weren't the guy doing the shooting. And he laughed well at that. You know what? I've got a bunch of stuff I want to get to today, and I'm just talking and talking and talking and talking. Some news articles that I have had stacked up. I can't get a whole lot of news today. I can get it on my iPad because my iPad has a data plan on it, so I can get to the internet on my iPad. I just can't broadcast or stream with it, but I can get some news. Here's some of the news things that I've had stacked up that's got my attention. Government Bureau creating a Google Earth on every financial transaction. The Consumer Financial Protection Bureau is looking to create, quote, a Google Earth of every financial transaction of every American. Senator Mike Enzi, Republican of Wyoming, warned today in a Senate speech opposing confirmation of Richard Cordray as CFPB director. The bill creating the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau was supposed to be about regulating Wall Street. Instead, it's creating a Google Earth on every financial transaction. That's right. The government will be able to see every detail of your finances, your permission not needed, Senator Enzi said. They can look right down to the tiny details of the time and the place where you pulled cash out of an ATM, he warned. And there's nothing you can do about it. Since Americans don't have the ability to opt out or prohibit the government from collecting their personal financial data, he said. You can't tell them to stay out of your records. It's not possible. If your data is being collected, you do not have the option to opt out. Nor does the CFPB need any kind of permission from you to gather your personal information. Enzi called for greater congressional oversight authority to ensure the CFPB does not abuse power, but Republicans still dropped plans to filibuster the nomination, caving into threats by Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid to change the filibuster rules. And the first thing that I'm thinking of is Revelation 13:18. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Government interposing itself into the financial matters, not of Wall Street, but of you and I. You go to, we were at the county fair last week, and they had all these booths set up, and you have to pay it, you know, have to buy a ticket to get into the fair, and they had horse shows, and they had truck pulls, and they had rodeos, and all that stuff. There was an ATM machine that Eagle Bank had set up there so people can get money so they can go buy things that people were vending out there. Not a lot of nice stuff. My son bought Matthew bought his first cowboy hat. If you watch the online service, you'll probably see him walking around. He better not be walking around in the sanctuary with that hat on. Daddy will smack him upside the head. But anyway, the government, you go out, you want to buy a little dinner for the family, you go to the ATM, the government knows. There's a camera there, by the way. So facial recognition, the government's going to know how much money you took out, and they'll probably be able to trace it through algorithms. Those are computer codes that Al Gore invented after he invented the Internet. And they'll be able to trace you and track you and know everything there is to know about you. Remember what the Bible says about Lucifer. He says, I will be like the Most High. God, the Most High God, is all-knowing. That means there is not anything in the universe that is outside his scope of knowledge. Not only does God know everything as it happens, the Bible says that God's foreknowledge, it talks about his foreknowledge, God has foreknowledge of everything before it happened. That's pretty good. The devil wants that kind of knowledge. He wants the knowledge and have the power and the ability over everything. And there is a Lucifer government that's going to enable this for him right now. I mean, it's probably been going on over Europe for years. Those people over there, I love you and everything, but you don't have the American spirit that we have. I mean, you've had kings and you've had wars and this and that and the other over there ruling over you, telling what you to do for thousands of years. Here in America, we said no king but King Jesus. But now we got us a king. We have us a federal bureaucracy. And this is not even, it was a bureau. This was not an entity of Congress. It was a bureau, probably under the executive branch, that's going to be able to do whatever it wants to do with your financial records, no matter what. Some low-level, low-paid, and this is another thing that has caused some stink here lately, is the idea that the Obama administration, through the IRS, through the health care plan, is going to basically build a database of every American and everything they do, everything they eat, everything. And see, this was one of the fears about, if you remember, the whole health care issue coming forward and being voted on, is that people were afraid that if the government is in charge of the decision-making process, and the government says, oh, you're having heart problems? Well, you shouldn't have ate all that bacon. We're not going to help you because you did it to yourself. And so the government now, because they can track you going from your house to the grocery store, you use your ATM card, or you use your debit card or a check, and a record is made at the grocery store of the fact that you bought bacon, bologna, pork chops, you bought evil danger, you bought butter, real butter. You bought that, and you're going to eat it. And the government's looking at that, and they're going to say, sorry, stinks to be you when your arteries are clogged. We're not going to pay for it. Total dictatorial powers being given to the government of the United States of America. I am going to, during our homecoming, I've been steadily over the last several days working on what I'm going to be talking about at the homecoming. I've got a couple things nailed down. One of the issues that I'm going to be dealing with is the formation of America and what was in the minds of men as they came over from Europe and landed on the shores of this country, what it was that was in their mind and in their heart. And I can tell you that practically every one of them, as far as the Puritan founders of this nation, they wanted out of Egypt. They wanted out of the tyranny of kings and princes and the Roman Church and the Church of England telling them what they have to believe, telling them what they need to do, telling them that they cannot be saved or go to heaven, or you can't worship this way, or you can't do it that way, or this is not for you, telling them that. And they came over here and said, you know what, we're leaving King behind. We're going to do this the way God wants us to do it. That's how we started. But I can tell you how it's going to end for America. How it's going to end for America is America is right now going to demand, we're saying it right now, we're going to demand, give us a king. And on top of that, a study says government tracking movement of every vehicle with a license plate. Chances are your local or state police departments have photographs of your car in their files, noting where you were driving on a particular day, even if you never did anything wrong. Using automated scanners, law enforcement agencies across the country have amassed millions of digital records on the location and movement of every vehicle with a license plate, according to a study published Wednesday by the American Civil Liberties Union, affixed to police cars, bridges, or buildings. Are you getting this? Affixed to police cars, bridges, and buildings. The scanners capture images of passing or parked vehicles and note their location. Uploading that information into police databases, departments keep the records for weeks or years, sometimes indefinitely. If you remember from the All-Seeing Eye video, there was something that, and this was, when did I do that? About a year or so ago? And now we've progressed to this, but if you remember, they were talking about this program where they're cops, and don't get me wrong, I love cops. I watch that show as often as I can. No, I love police officers. I am for these guys. The Bible says they're not a terror to good works, but I can tell you the Luciferian government that we have lording over us is putting these things in place. And here we have cops driving around in their patrol cars. They have a camera set up, and they have a database inside their computer. And as they're driving down the road, cars that are coming toward them, that camera is in a flash capturing their license plate number, instantaneously taking that license plate number and matching it against official government records. And lo and behold, here the cop is going down the road. Some guy passes him going the other way. A notification comes up probably within 5 seconds on this police officer's laptop saying that the person who is in that car has a warrant out for their arrest. Got him. And we all think, see, I think that's a good idea. But it's not just that now. Now we got cameras just sitting there. Bridges, overpasses. Do you remember back in the 90s? I can't remember who put this out. But there, Linda Thompson or something like that is the name I remember. I don't have the video anymore. But there was a video went out in the 90s, and a guy was seeing on major intersections of interstates, like in St. Louis and someplace, these poles that looked like they had cameras on them. And back then, they just looked like lights, and I'm going, is there really cameras up there? They're watching everybody at these major intersections? That was nothing. That was nothing compared to the technology that they have now. Now they don't just have them at the major highway or freeway intersections. They're everywhere. LinkedIn hooked up. Catch a license plate. There's a record now of where this person was at this time and probably where they went and where they came from. All they got to do is chain all the ideas and the information together. Absolutely insane. Driving, and here's another article. Driving somewhere, there's a government record of that. Let's see here. You know, that seems to be a reprint of the same article. This was a good one here. Department of Homeland Insecurity, list of keywords that will put you under surveillance. If you don't want the government spying on your online, there are some words you should definitely avoid using. And yes, they include pork, cloud, Mexico. Because, you know, those words are just threatening. See, I keep saying this. The Department of Homeland Insecurity. They're like the girl on the playground that sees another group of girls talking, and she immediately thinks that they're talking about her. And she's trying to read their lips and picking up a few little phrases here and there going, yep, they're talking about me. They're talking about me. I'm gonna have an eating disorder now. They're talking about me. That's what they're doing. Obama's Department of Homeland Insecurity has been forced to release a list of keywords and phrases that it uses to monitor people's activities online. They search for these words on social networking sites and online media for signs of terrorist or attack threats. Some other and more understandable words they look for are attack, Al-Qaeda, terrorism, and dirty bomb. Duh, I get that one. I mean, you don't, I learned this as a child. You don't go to an airport and see somebody you know named Jack and say, "Hi, Jack." You don't do that. You don't go in there talking about the party you went to last night and say, "Man, I got bombed last night." You don't do that at the airport. Okay? And I will also tell you this. You don't try to carry a bullet, a 30-30 bullet, into the airport. Don't do that. That's bad. Just thought you'd know that. Here's a list of some. I'm going to read some of the words here. Now, this is somebody sent me this, and Michelle sent me this in an email. I dare you. I dare you to get a hold of this list and spend about a day tweeting every one of these words. I dare you. Words like, and these are words I can understand: assassination, attack, domestic security, drill. Hey, Dad, can I borrow your drill? Exercise. Doctor calls me and says, "Mike, you need to exercise." Can I do it with a drill? Law enforcement, authorities, disaster assistance, disaster management, nuclear or nuclear. However, if you say nuclear or nuclear, it's the same thing. Mitigation, prevention, response, recovery, dirty bomb, dirty underwear. No, that's not in here. Should be, though. Hazmat. Here's a list from Hazmat. Hazardous material nuclear list. Hazmat, nuclear, chemical spill, suspicious package, device, leak, chemical burn, biological, epidemic, nuclear facility, radiation, infection, powder, gas, spillover. In other words, if you're talking to someone on the phone and you say, "Excuse me for a minute," and you muffle the phone, and then you go back and say, "Sorry, I have gas," they're going to listen. Crash, looting, riot, nerve agent, ricin, sarin, North Korea. Here's health concerns and the Heine virus. I call it the Heine virus, H1N1. You figure it out. Looks like Heine. Words such as outbreak, contamination, exposure, virus, evacuation, bacteria, recall, Ebola, food poisoning, foot and mouth. I stuck my foot in my mouth. Ah, they're going to listen. H5N1, H1N1, Heine, avian flu, salmonella, smallpox, plague, human to human, human to animal, influenza, Center for Disease Control. And then it gets on down to agriculture. If you say the word agriculture, it gets flagged. Listeria. What if you say Listerine? Symptoms, mutation, resistant, antiviral. Johnny, wave to Grandma. The word wave is in there. Pandemic, infection. Water or airborne. Sick. So can you imagine? Millions of work call-ins. "Hey, Bob, I'm not going to make it to work today." "Well, how come?" "I can't say. If I say it, the Department of Homeland Insecurity is going to flag my call." "Well, what's wrong with you?" "I can't say it." "Well, then you're fired." Let's see. Fire. Fire. Is that on the list? No, I don't see it. Burn is. So apparently, your boss can fire you, but you can't call in sick. swine and pork. Although, oh, here's another one. Let's see. Ice is on there. Oh, I was wrong. I missed this part of the list here. Fire's on here. So they can't fire you. Cyber attack, blizzard, sleet, MySQL injection. That's computer terminology. Let's see here. Hezbollah, extremism, Somalia, Nigeria, radicals, plot, nationalists, recruitment, fundamentalism. That's me. I'm a fundamentalist. Whole list of words here. And I dare you, what would you do? How would you type? Where is this from? Where is this from? Well, I was going to say, Michelle, if you're listening, duh. Nobody's listening right now because I'm not streaming live. Although I did find out that Charter is here working on the situation. But get a hold of this list from someplace. It's got to be posted online. And get it. And then I dare you to tweet all this stuff. I'm not going to do it. I want to see what happens when you do it. Okay? It's like me lighting a firecracker and saying, here, hold this. I want to see what it does. I'm not holding that. I want to see what it does. Did you hear about the new royal birth of a new king coming? Well, the Queen of England, set to approve gay marriage for United Kingdom. And that's the article that was sent to me. The Queen goes queer. Going to accept gay marriage. Scientific proof race was created by aliens. Don't be alarmed, but you have alien DNA in your genetic code. Science says so. I'm also working on something else for the homecoming. I'm calling it Lessons in Typology. I'm making some notes right now on sort of how I'm going to approach it, what I'm going to do. But it's going to be sort of a freestyle teaching. We're just going to pick stuff out of the Bible and study it. I love to do that. But I'm studying some of the typologies in the first seven chapters of Genesis. It's absolutely amazing how you could read these chapters and then study them throughout the Bible. You'll never get out of them. You know, there's so much there. But one of the things that I know for sure is that we have been seeded in our genetic code. Tares have been sown in among the wheat. When the serpent spoke his words, he spoke corruptible seed into Eve, and it caused the corruption in her. And that's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We know, according to the King James Bible, that the devil spoke 46 words to her. I think that's significant. Let's see what else is going on. I got a letter to read. I think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to get to the letter, and I'm going to save this stuff for another day. Let's see here. I've already dealt with that. Let me dispose of this properly. And I've had this. I had an idea of what I was going to do today, but I got a letter, and the guy actually called our church, wanted to make sure I got it, and. He's got a need in his life, and I'm not giving you his name. I'm withholding his name because he's asking a very, very serious question. As I drink some water, flavored water. By the way, I've lost 13 pounds. Since my new diet, my new diabetes diet, I recommend it for everybody, okay? Overeat until your body just can't keep up with it anymore. Get type 2 diabetes, and you'll lose weight. Okay, that's what I'm doing. I'm not going to read his name. But I'm going to deal with this issue today. I'm going to deal with it from the Word of God. So what I'm going to do is, and here's what I want you to do too: pull up the software, the King James Pure Bible Search software. That the book that sets men free. Somebody called me a while ago, and I had a good conversation with them. They're from Michigan. And they were thanking me for our ministry. And I said, you know, something that God has just put into my heart is that I want to be free. I want to be free from bondage. I want to be free from oppression. I want to be free from depression. I want to be free as far as salvation is concerned. I will not accept man's terms for my salvation. I won't do it. As I see what's going on around me, and I'm seeing what's going on in the church, I am, we have internet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am broadcasting right now. Praise, you know what? I believe God was in this. I really do. And so the person, and I've already sent, this guy an email telling him that I was going to be dealing with it today. And I hope that he is listening. For those of you who are joining in or will be joining in, this is Pastor Mike, and we are finally online today. And we are finally live. I've been talking now for the last 45 minutes, been recording the broadcast. And now you're able to listen in online live and everything like that. Some of you will be joining us a little bit later on as I upload today's broadcast. And I've talked about different news items today, but I just picked up this letter and was going to deal with it, and I get a notification that we finally have internet back again. So I'm praising the Lord because I really feel like God is in this. The person who sent me a letter, he's wanting help. And as I go over this letter with you, I am absolutely positive that he's not the only one in God's kingdom that is having this problem. And I'll say this, I don't think he's the only one of a male persuasion that is having this problem. I think there's a lot of women in this kind of bondage today. So I'm going to read his letter, and I will, you know, I may leave some things out. But he says, one of the major problems I am now facing in my walk with the Lord is the issue of sins of a sexual nature. And again, I do not believe that he is the only one in God's great kingdom that has to deal with this kind of issue. With the onset of the internet, I'd heard a statistic here a while back. I don't remember. It wasn't really a statistic, but I had heard several years ago, I don't remember where I heard it, the news or something like that, that prior to the advent of the internet in the mid-90s, early to mid-90s, they said that child pornography was all but eliminated because of the way back then that you had to do everything. Everything was on film or tape, or you had to get photos processed, and they were hard to distribute, and so on and so on and so on. But with the advent of the internet, that and everything else that can be dreamed up or imagined is out there, and people are doing it. And they're filming it, they're videoing it. Used to, you know, you had to, if you didn't want to get caught with dirty pictures on your camera, you got a Polaroid that developed instantly. And now we have digital cameras, and now everybody's got computers, and we can make our own videos, and we can do this and do that, and it is absolutely everywhere. And so this guy's writing in, he said, I've been so wrapped up in the bondage of these late that I've stopped reading the Bible and the Bible study that I've been working on. And he asked the question, could this be a plot of the devil? And to that, I'm going to say, yes, absolutely. Now, I've dealt with this sort of in this manner before. But let's do this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In the parable of the seed and the sower, I want you to see how the devil operates. The devil hates the Bible. He hates it. First thing he does when Eve shows up is, and God had already given commandment to Adam, boom. I'm going to corrupt the word. I'm going to destroy it. So you know the parable of the seed and the sower. The sower soweth the word. The word falls by the wayside. The devil comes instantly and devours the word. He does not want the average lost man or the above average lost man. He does not want the lost man. He does not want the word of God because it's so powerful. He doesn't want it to grow roots in this man's life. He doesn't want that. He hates it. So he'll devour it immediately. Then the second group is sown on stony ground. And I think the devil's part of this as well. Because the devil is out there feeding people with the idea that the Bible's a lie, and it doesn't really mean this, and it doesn't really mean that. And what happens is that people, through reading and through the influence of others or just through their own ignorance, their self-willed ignorance, they have a stony heart. And even though they say, I went to the altar, made a profession of faith, I received Jesus, and now I'm going to church. Well, they don't believe the whole Bible. And they get a stony ground heart inside of them. And then all of a sudden something comes along that they don't agree with. And they say, well, that's not what the Bible, you know, that was written for them or this and that. And a case in point is a man that I know who had been witnessed to for years by every pastor I ever knew. And he finally... He goes to a church and goes down the altar, and everybody says, oh, he got saved. And he continued for, about a year or so. The pastor got up and preached a message on the creation week, how it happened in 6 days, 6,000 years ago. This guy lost it. He told that pastor, he said, I can't believe you're that ignorant to preach that kind of nonsense. You know what it was? This guy was a public school science teacher. And the stone that was over his heart would not allow the creation story to take root in his life. And he walked out of that church. I think he probably found some church where they weren't going to preach that. That word's gone. Did not take root. And then here's where it is right here, my friend. And then some fell among thorns. And the thorns, and he describes it as the lust of other things, choke out the word. And so you're right when you ask, could this be a plot of the devil? Could this upsurge of sin in my life be an attempt by the devil to distract me from completing the work that God has laid out for me to do? He says, I think so. I agree. Let's see here. I'm going to skip over some of this. He asked the question, should I condemn my soul and defile the temple of the Lord, which is my body, for just a few moments of sinful pleasure? Does it make sense to rebel against Jesus, the one who died for my sins, and put my soul in danger of spending eternity in hell for just a few moments of fornication? That is exactly what happened with Esau. Esau had, by rights and by nature of him being firstborn, Esau had an everlasting inheritance. The inheritance of his father, Isaac, would have gone to him, and then to all of the Edomites all over the world. But it didn't. God actually had foreknowledge of Esau. God knew what Esau was going to do. And that's why the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God hated him from since before the world was, because he knew what he was going to do. And so here is Esau, and what he did was he had this eternal gift in his hand already. And he traded it in for a temporary pleasure. And with him, it was, I'm starving to death. I'm going to die. I need this, man. I need food, man. Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright. Well, what good is my birthright going to do if I'm dead? So the idiot Esau traded in what was eternal for what was temporal, what was temporary. And I'll say to this, to the person writing this in, you're about as normal as most everybody else in the world. This should be a no-brainer, and yet it's the area that the devil uses the most to try and once again bring me under the bondage of sin. This just goes to show you how pathetic and weak this filthy human nature that I have inherited is. Only God can save me from the prison of this flesh that seeks to condemn my soul. I'll tell you this. It sounds like to me you got a pretty good handle on things. You know what I'm going to say to you, number one? Of course you're a sinner. Of course you are. Of course you need a Savior. Absolutely. There's nothing here in this letter so far that has just startled me, and I'm just going, well, there's no hope for you, Jack. Sorry. You are, and I'll tell you what you're doing. You're one of the few born-again Christians that I know of. Let me just say it this way. You're one of the few church people that I know of that are actually honest enough with them, at least with themselves, about what you had to deal with. A lot of the people that are sitting in a church pew Sunday to Sunday act like nothing's wrong. And I can tell you, and I want everybody out there to listen to me. Listen to me really good. Really good. It's a put on. It's a show. Now, I understand that some things need to be kept private. This is why I'm not giving this man's name out publicly. He's not asking to repent in front of everybody and expose himself to the whole world about who he is and what he does. He's asking for help, but he's doing it in an honest fashion. I had a phone call from a guy here a few months ago. And he was admitting something to me that I'm not telling anybody what it was. And you don't even know who it was on the phone. Somebody I've never met. But he was confessing things to me as his pastor, as his online pastor, that he was struggling with. At least he's honest. And I have set this as sort of an unwritten, well, maybe it is written in the scriptures, policy concerning those who are a part of and attend Bethel Church, whether online or in the pew. honesty. Deal with yourself honestly. Because the most dangerous person in the world who can lie to you is you. That's dangerous. So I commend you for your honesty. And I will tell you that so far from what I'm reading here, I can tell you that you're a good guy. You're a good guy. You know that you need a Savior. You know who that Savior is. You know for a fact that you cannot defeat this by your own willpower. You can't do it. And I want to say to everybody out there listening, if you're online right now, live, praise the Lord, we just got going here a few minutes ago. Apparently they stuck the cable back together. Or you're listening to this as it's being recorded right now. You're listening to it later. This guy, I commend him for his honesty, for his desire to look into his life and say, this is not right. And what I hear coming out of a lot of pulpits in this country and all over the world is self-help techniques telling you all, if you just change your mind, God will do this, and if you'll just think differently, if you'll just start doing this and you'll start doing that, then all this blah 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 blah. And Jesus asked the question, which one of you can just by thinking add a cubit to your stature? You have, as far as your mind goes, so very little control over your flesh. It takes the presence and the help of Jesus Christ in you to have any ability whatsoever to look at sin and say, no, not today. He goes on and says, I've asked for forgiveness, but I fear that I'll fall to the same temptation again, thus continuing the cycle of sinning. And I'm going to say it is a cycle. Everything that we are is cyclical. It goes in cycles. You probably have had times when, man, I feel great. It's not a problem. It's not an issue with me today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hope it stays that way. But then it comes back. There you are again. And you're asking to break the cycle. And I've shared this in so many different teachings, but I just wanted to bring it to light here because of the man that's asking the question today. You yourself are using language that, as I'm looking at this, I'm going, yeah, there's a Bible answer for that. It's the cycles that we go in. And I will say to you that with every day that goes by, every month that goes by in your life, every cycle that you go through, there's another ring added to the tree trunk. In other words, you're getting a little bit stronger, a little bit wiser, and a little bit older. And that's, after all, what the Bible is talking about in Psalm chapter 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit shall be brought forth in his season. Or, no, I did a lousy job paraphrasing that, but that's what it says. And so he says, I pray to God that his patience doesn't run out on me, or that I fall subject to his righteous judgment, because I would not be able to stand. I just got to deal with this as I read this letter, because I think the Holy Ghost helped you write this letter. Because number one, let me deal with this issue of asking forgiveness. I fall into the same temptation. I in other words, he's saying I sin, I ask God forgiveness, and then I fall right back into it. Now some are telling you, and this is to everybody out here. Some are telling you that, well, if you went out and did it again, you didn't really repent the first time, did you? See, you did it again. You weren't really sorry. You did it again. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make, and it's not right. Now, I believe in repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Paul preached repentance. Paul talked about godly sorrow worketh repentance. I believe that it's God who brings, who works repentance in us, and I'll explain how that works. But I can tell you that there are hundreds or thousands or millions of people all over the world that have committed a sin against God, got down on their face before God with weeping, begging God to forgive them of their sins, having the knowledge from the Scripture that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, believing God's word that we were forgiven, and then sometime down the road fall back into the same temptation. There are some who are telling you that you weren't really forgiven to begin with. You weren't really sorry because you went out and did it again. If you're really sorry, you'll never do it again. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not, so 1 John 1:9 does not tell us if we confess our sins and really repent and really mean it this time, He will forgive our sins. That's not what it says. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then there's some out there who want to limit God's mercy. The Bible says that God is rich in mercy. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now, I'm not going to leave out the verse that says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But what I'm also going to tell you is that when they went to Jesus and they asked Him, Lord, how often should we forgive our brother? Seven times in one day? Jesus said, how about 70 times seven in one day? How about the verse in the Bible that tells us, it's in Lamentations. I've read this verse several times. I love it. The first time I read this, it just blessed me. I probably won't be able to find it again. I never can find it. I've read it. And, here we go. I found it. Thank you, God. In Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And so, I'm going to call you Jack. I don't think that's your name. Hopefully it's not your name. But I'm going to call you Jack. Jack, listen to me, Jack. It is absolutely obvious that God has had mercy on you because you have not been consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. You say, well, I failed God. Of course you do. You're a sinner. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you need a God who does not fail. It's because we fail. Watch this now. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Underline that in your Bible. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. God's mercies are new every morning. Since I was a child, not really having the understanding of God's word that I do now, I just always felt like it was a good idea. From my childhood, when I laid my head down at night to make a confession to God of my sins. Since I was a child, I was doing that. I didn't know the Bible said that. And I'll say this to anybody. Best thing in the world for you to do is pray yourself to sleep at night. Did you ever do that? You ever lay your head down at night and start praying and then you fell asleep and then you went... Oh God, I'm sorry I went to sleep. You know what David said? He communed with God upon his bed. Best way in the world to go to sleep is talking to God. Best way in the world to do it. God's not sitting up in heaven going, hey, why'd you go to sleep on me? God just, you know what God did? God did what your mom did or your dad did when you were, when your dad or your mom sat in there reading you a bedtime story and all of a sudden you just fell asleep. They didn't wake you back up. All right, what, you don't want to hear the rest of this? What's wrong with you? They were reading you a bedtime story to get you to go to sleep. And it worked. And whatever you did yesterday, as far as God and His mercy is concerned, gone. They're gone. Because His mercy, just like the sun rising, is new every day. Now, you also, you said in here, let's see here. Pray to God that His patience doesn't run out on me. We've covered that. It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You remember what God said to Solomon, or to, excuse me, to David. He said to David concerning your son Solomon, he will be a son to me, and I will be his father. And if he sins, I'll chastise him with the stripes. But I will not take my mercy from him like I did Saul. What is the difference between Solomon and Saul? Saul forsook the word of the Lord. That's what God said. Because thou hast forsaken the word of the Lord. You know what he did? Saul walked away from the Bible. Solomon didn't. Now, Jack, let me tell you this, okay? You lust after what is in these pictures. And you seek the fulfillment that comes along with that. But you didn't actually find these women and go to them. Now, I'm not saying one's better than the other, and I'm not saying that. It's still adultery. But here's Solomon. Solomon was the one guy in the world that never needed a dirty magazine. Never did. He had every kind of woman that you could possibly conceive of. He had them. Just like that. And that's how he lived his life. And God forgave every sin that Solomon ever committed. And Solomon is in heaven right now. And there's no doubt in my mind about it. Number one, because God promised he would not take his mercy from him. Number two, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the last thing that Solomon ever did in life was write the book of Ecclesiastes. Telling people, hey, I add all this. It's vanity. I pray to God that his patience doesn't run out on me or that I fall subject to his righteous judgment because I would not be able to stand. Go study grace and standing. It's by God's grace that you stand anyway. It's not by your own goodness that you stand. I also pray he doesn't allow my flesh to condemn my soul through these sinful acts that I seem unable to stay away from. The truth is that I desire to be used by the Lord to show his goodness to others. You got it right. You got it right. Why did God allow Solomon to have wine, to have women, even allowed him to build temples for them and offer incense to their gods? Why did God allow Solomon to do that? To show his mercy. To show lost people and weak people that it's not through our own personal strength or personal fortitude or our own personal whatever that we attain the righteousness of Christ. It is through Christ's righteousness alone that we did that. And that's why we stand. That's why God allowed David to go through what he went through as an example of God's mercy. And what happens when we do? And you might be sitting there going, well, I don't like this, Pastor Mike, because I think you're telling people they're just go out and sin, do whatever they want to. Now, I want you to listen to me. Not according to the Word of God. You see, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about teaching something like this and then thinking, well, boy, if I teach this, people will go out and sin and do whatever they want to. Not if they're a son of God, they won't. God's saying, my kid don't do that. If that's my kid, when I get him, I'm going to beat the snot out of that boy. I'll smack him so hard his kids will be dizzy. That's God. God, to a true, regenerate, born-again Christian, when they sin, that's what God said to Solomon. When he sins, I'll beat him. I'll hit him. I'll get him. I'll tear the hide off of him. I won't let him get away with that, but I won't take my mercy from him. I won't do it. It's only the people who won't let God chasten them when they sin. They're the bastards. They're the ones who have no inheritance. But God's true children? I don't have to worry that by me teaching grace conquers sin, that you're going to take that. And if you take that as, I can do whatever I want. Woo! If you take that way, yeah. Oh, are you fixing to get in a lot of trouble? The truth is, I desire to be used by the Lord to show His goodness to others, but the sad and pitiful fact is, let's see here, blah, blah, blah. Let's see if I can read this. He says, When I choose this way, I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He said, I'm not being forced. No one's holding a gun to my head. To ignore this desire in order to please my flesh, how then can I be saved? Does God's grace cover weak-willed individuals who, though desiring to please Him constantly, give in to the lust of the flesh? Sola Scriptura here. Let's just read Scripture. Now, what I want you to do also, while I'm doing this, I'm gonna balance this out. Just so you'll know and understand that I just don't... Jack, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is very wrong, and it's hurtful. It is thorns that, left untended, will choke out the Word of God in your life. And by your own admission, this is what you can see it starting to do. And if I were you, I mean, you've done the right thing here. This is why when I saw this, I took it seriously. And I'm hoping to intervene and help you in this issue in your life. Because what I'm telling you is that the best thing that you can do, even in the midst of going through this issue that you're dealing with, the best thing you can do is get your Bible out and read it. And let me explain what that is. The Bible talks about how they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. You know what the sword is, don't you? It's the Word of God. You know what a plow is? A plow is what you use, whether a big plow or a little plow, like we call a hoe, a garden hoe. It's what you use to go out to the garden, to the vineyard every day, and plow up and break up hard ground, number one, and number two, cut up thorns. Solomon himself said that he went by the field of the slothful, the vineyard of the slothful. He saw the wall broken down, and the whole vineyard was covered over with thorns and nettles. And he said, I got wisdom from that. You know what Solomon was telling you? He was telling you, look, yeah, the natural product of going out to plant a garden. Jesus himself told us that you know, the guy went out and planted wheat. What happened? His enemies came in the next night and sowed tares in among the wheat. The best thing that you can do in your life and your walk with God is, even in the face of sinfulness, get your Bible out and let the Bible be a plowshare to plow up the hard, stony ground in your life and to uproot the thorns. Are they going to grow back? Yeah. So that's why you keep doing it. Anybody that's ever planted a garden or worked a garden knows this. You can't just plant the stuff and expect it to just be all on its own. It needs you tending to it, and the way you do that is use the Word of God as a plowshare. Now, I looked up the word fornication, which is what it is. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You know what there is? There's 23 things there. You know what that tells me? It's in your DNA, buddy. Jack, you got it. And your daddy had it, and your granddaddy had it, and they all had it. And they passed it down to you, Jack. And you got it in you. And you are worthy of death. So, I mean, and this is what the devil seeded into us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And we all have it. Now, there are people out there who don't do what you do. But I got a whole list of stuff here that they do. So you're not alone. I'll say this to you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I would rather struggle with and deal with the first two, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, than pride. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It is reported, 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Well, at least you're not doing that one, I don't think. 1 Corinthians 10:8, talk about examples given to us in the Bible. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. You know what the Bible's telling you? That these things are written for our admonition and for our learning, so that we don't end up the way they ended up. And there is a way that you can end up. Now, I'm going to throw this in here. I've mentioned this a while ago. People would tell you that if you repented and then you went out and did something like that again, that you didn't really repent, you weren't real sorry. That is not true. And it's not fair to tell people that. You know what you're doing? You're judging them and condemning them because you said that they weren't sorry enough. And I want to tell you something. If you've ever heard a preacher tell you that, they themselves, they cannot for a second get up there behind the pulpit and look you in the eye and tell you that whenever they sin, it's a fresh, brand new sin that they've never sinned before. They cannot tell you that. Not look you straight in the eye and tell you that. And that's what they're trying to get across to you, is that if you're going to sin now, it has to be some brand new sin that you've never done before, because you can't do what you already done and you said you repented of it. And I've known people that have begged God, wailing and weeping, God, take this from me. I don't want it. and God left it there. Why? Judges chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell us that God leaves it there to teach us how to fight. 2 Corinthians 12, which is where I was going, tells us that God left a thorn in Paul. And by the way, when in Judges chapters 1, 2, and 3, when God was referring to the enemies that were left in the land of Canaan when Joshua went in, he said they're thorns. 2 Corinthians 12, concerning the messenger of Satan that Paul had with him daily to buffet him, he called it a thorn in his flesh, not in his spirit, in his flesh. And he asked God three times, God, please take this away from me. Please take this away from me. And we wouldn't dare say, well, Paul, he obviously didn't mean it. Or he didn't have faith when he said it. He didn't have enough faith-filled words. He wasn't making a positive confession. I think Paul was down on his face before God, begging God, God, take this off of me. Just like a child would come in from playing outside, run around with no shoes on, all of a sudden they've got a splinter in their toe. They don't just come in and say, Mother, I have a splinter in my toe. It's no big deal. If you want to leave it there, that's fine. They don't come in like that. Ah, get this out of me! That's what they do. And that's what you have done. I'm not just talking to Jack. I'm talking to you, Jack. That's what you've done. And yet somebody told you and put you under condemnation by telling you, well, if you really wanted this done, why don't you just quit doing it? Why don't you just quit? The Word of God, people. Does God's grace cover weak-willed individuals who, though desiring to please Him, constantly give in to the lust of the flesh? Absolutely. That's who He came. That's what God's grace covers. It's not grace if there's no sin to cover. I don't have the answer to this question because it seems like that what I'm now doing is committing presumptuous sins. It's not like I slipped up or did it by accident. No, I'm fully aware of what I'm doing when I chose to do it. But then when I'm through, I feel guilt, which leads me to ask for forgiveness. Now, how can I ask to be forgiven when I was fully aware of my actions? Obviously, you weren't in a coma. Let me give you a verse. The Bible says if we sin willfully. Let me look that up here. Some of you probably already know. There it is. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, some have taken that and said, see, if you sin after you get saved, you're going to burn in hell. Okay? That's not what the key word here, and I believe in every word in the Scripture, and I believe they mean something. The key word here is the word will. What is your will? What is your true desire? And let me show you what that looks like in Romans 7. Paul was talking about the dual nature that he had. Number one, Paul tells us, number one, I have a thorn that I asked God to remove, and he said, I'll just give you grace, which is better. God did not give Paul a no answer. What he gave him was something better. And so, I mean, I'm kind of running out of time, but I think I'm going to go a little bit longer today. And the idea is, and I'm going to say this, if you, any of you out there, have any kind of issue in life, I don't like the word addiction, because psychology says that it can cure addictions. I don't like that word. I think people have a sinful nature. They have a flesh that is rebellious and hates God. And it is unruly, and it needs to be killed. That's what I think. if you have in out of the sincerity of your heart begged God in tears to take that away from you, and it isn't gone, what does that mean? What it means is that God decided that He can work with you better with that in your life. In other words, God can keep you on your knees. That's what the Bible clearly is telling us. That's what He was doing with Paul. Paul was saying, I was so arrogant and cocky and so full of myself, and then I run off of Jesus for 14 years, and Jesus is teaching me doctrines that no one else ever heard of before. And then in my flesh, I would take that and go, I'm high and mighty. But God gave me a thorn so that I don't do that. The word will I recognized it one day studying the book of Romans chapter 7. Listen to what Paul says. You're going to hear the word will in a different form. Paul said in Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that was his will. Paul's will, his truest heart desire, was that he pleases God. He said, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, his will, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, I don't want to break thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. I don't want to break that. That's God's law. When you sin willfully, you've made a conscious decision that the law is not good. You don't care. There's no repercussions for me. I'm not going to go to hell. I think people made that up to scare people. And you just absolutely don't give a flip about what God thinks. Now your will is not directed toward wanting to be and please God and be with God and have a right relationship with Him. Your will is, to quote probably the most famous reprobate in the entire world, Aleister Crowley, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Does that make sense? Aleister Crowley's burning in hell right now. Why? Because of his will. So Paul said, if I do then that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it was good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, his thorn. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to please God. I want his glory in my life. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what I'm telling you, Jack? There's no psychologist or psychotherapist or psychiatrist or self-help group or self-help meeting that's ever going to fix your problem and make you not ever do this again. It's not going to happen. The Bible, Reg Kelly taught me this. The Bible is not a self-help book. It's not. It's not a self-help manual. It is a book that teaches us the condemnation of our sin so that you and I rely solely on God's work in our lives and never our own works. Never. I'll say this again. I believe that there are a lot of pastors out there. Maybe they just haven't really. I don't know. I'm not. I don't want to judge some good men. And maybe God, I don't know. There seems to be, there's a lot of pastors out there that are using fear, enforcement, or whatever to make sure that no one ever sins. And even the Amish people sin. I went to a very, very, very strict Bible college for one semester. They had rules that said a man, a young student, male student, could not ever be caught standing still with a girl on campus. They had to be walking to and from class or to and from the cafeteria or to and from the chapel. And then they had extremely strict codes on dating. You had to have chaperone, you had to go to somebody's house. I mean, it was just, they just, and even if you went off campus, you had to notify the school, they had to know who was in your car. I mean, extremely strict. Did you know that didn't stop anybody from having sex at that school? Didn't stop a one. Let me try to finish reading this. Sometimes my mind tells me that if I truly am saved and love the Lord Jesus, then I would seek to resist fleshly desires no matter how strong they may be. And since I've been unable to... Now, I will say this. God is teaching you how to fight this stuff off. Okay? That's what he's doing. That's Judges chapters 1, 2, and 3. You go read it. You'll find it there. God is teaching you how to fight this stuff off. He is trying to strengthen you against these enemies. That I have no doubt. And over time, things will be better. He said, then that must mean that I'm fooling myself into believing that I'm part of the family of Christ. I do try, but the temptation gets stronger and stronger until I finally give in. The Bible does say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the scary fact is that part of me wants to give in, and part of me wants to wallow in this stuff. And then part of me, more often, that is not successful in overpowering the part of me that wants to please Christ. Why is this? Jesus said, the spirit truly is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. How can I minister to people about Christ when I myself am living in secret sin? Well, Jack, it's not really a sin. I mean, I'm not, obviously nobody, you're not standing in a public pavilion. Obviously. You want to know how you can minister to people about Christ? Let me tell you what's in the law. According to the law, let's say that you, Jack, were a Levite priest. And a family shows up and they've got the county fair lamb. Because they got to keep the law. They got a county fair lamb. I mean the prized lamb of their family. And they have to give this over for a sacrifice because they have sin in their life and then in their family. According to the law, you know what the priest had to do? Before the priest could offer a sacrifice for them, he had to go offer one for himself. You know what it was? God was making sure that the Levite priesthood never used their office and the charge that God had given them as a weapon to other people saying, oh, you're a sinner? I'm a priest. I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have desire for women. I just like little boys. Catholic priests are told that when they become priests, God immediately removes all that from them. That is the stupidest lie. And I'll say this to you. I think some of the best ministers in the world are people who have wrestled with sin, dealt with it, had experience with it, fight it off. To me, the best preachers in the world are the humble guys who don't use the Word of God and the preaching of God against sin as a weapon against people. I'm going to move on here. How can I minister to people? If I'm really a son of God, wouldn't he chastise me when I disobey? Absolutely. Could all these things be a concern to me if I wasn't truly saved? Listen, if you weren't truly saved, you would have never written me. You would have never written this letter. If you were not truly saved, you'd be playing the lie that most church people are playing. I come to church, I look Christian on Sunday morning, and then starting Sunday night, I'm right back into the sins that I don't care. All I care about is looking good Sunday morning. That's not you, Jack. Let's see, I'm skipping over a lot of this, and I apologize. But anyway, however, despite everything, I give God thanks for what He, through His mercy, has shown me from His Word. Anyway, let's see, I pray God allows me to finish His work. So I didn't write this initially to send it to you. I was just typing down my thoughts, and then the thought came to send it. God told you to send this, Jack. I know you're busy and have a lot to deal with, but we appreciate it if you could give your biblical response, and if you could spend a few minutes on your PMO broadcast to do so, I would be grateful. You have brought my permission to read it without giving my name, as I am sure there may be others that may be going through something similar to what I am. And you're absolutely right, Jack. Let me read this one paragraph here. Sometimes I cry and beg for forgiveness for my sins, but then I turn around and do the same things as a few hours, days, or weeks later. How can this be? How can the same lump of dirt that begged in tears to be forgiven because he was sorry, then turn around and do the same thing he was genuinely sorry for? And as I write this, my head hurts from just thinking about it. I don't understand. It's plain to me, however, that I'm a vile and corrupt beyond measure. I need to be saved from the body of this death. That is exactly how Paul finished Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This body with these two conflicting natures that I possess, I only pray that I could be Christ-like more often. I pray I can face great temptation and through Christ dwelling in me stand firm despite them. I know I cannot do it on my own. I've learned that. But even with this knowledge and even with the reading of the Bible, KJV, I still cannot see where I am better than I was. You are. And one of the things to remember, Jack, is that although God tries to teach us patience, the reason, you know why God tries to teach us patience? Is so that we'll wait on Him. You ever thought about that? Oh God, I need patience. You know why you need patience? God wants you to wait on Him. They that wait on the Lord, not they that move in advance of the Lord, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength as eagles. Why am I still so weak? Why are my feeble attempts to resist still futile? Why do I keep falling? What am I doing wrong? What am I not doing? I'm gathering from your letter that you're not just yanking my chain. I believe you. And I'll say this to you, Jack. I believe you. And I forgive you. And I'm evil. How much more your Heavenly Father would He forgive you? How much more would He do that for you? He's a good God. And the fact that you're growing in His grace is actually making you a better Christian than you ever have been. Now, one of the things that I am going to encourage you to do, number one, don't let it take you away from your Bible, because that's what you're telling me it's done. Don't let that happen. But number two, get out on your face before God and say, God, let's make a little deal here. Okay? I've asked you 1,000 times to take this away from me, and it's still there. And God, I am giving you my permission. that whenever you feel like it and from time to time when you need to, you wail on me. You beat me till I can't stand up. That's how I'll know you love me and forgive me. All right. Hey, we got through. Praise the Lord. And glad that you made it. I hope that hope this was a blessing to you. And we will have the entire Pastor Mike online broadcast today posted shortly at Sermon Audio. It'll be on other places in the net, so be watching for it. And the best thing to do, and I keep saying this, the best thing to do to keep in touch with us is follow our Twitter account either on the webpage or on Facebook, or just sign on to the Twitter feed. And you'll know when things like this pop up. All right. Hey, God bless you now. It's good to be with you. Glad that we could help out. And we will see you tomorrow, Wednesday night Bible study, the Pure Bible Study. I'll probably try to record the Watchman broadcast tomorrow, part three of the Comic-Con. Pray for us that the devil does not impede our work. I will see you later.